I've just been incredibly blessed by this weekend. Just the stuff that people shared yesterday, the way people kind of spoke of their heart and kind of what they felt for the heart of this church. And just personally, for me, you have blessed me so much this weekend. Before I launch into what I want to reflect on about, for me, what is important about St. Matt's, I also just want to give another thank you. And as most of you who are here will know, I had a significant birthday last week. And as usual, it appears that everyone around me is completely disobedient. So I seem to recall something along the lines of, please don't give me anything. And you as a family just bless me so much with your love and also just with the most incredible gift. So just a big thank you, guys, for your generosity and your kindness. And it's great to see many of you at the party. I know many of you couldn't make it, but also just thank you for the gift from church. Really, really appreciate it. I never realised I was going to have a problem with a lectern that is too short for me. It's not something I'm used to. But the problem is it means I want to kind of look down rather than looking up. And you're all up there and this is down here. Kind of, I'll do my best not to use the notes too much, which is a dangerous thing. So see, looking at the clock to see what time I'm starting. If you are joining us today, I will try and do a bit of catch up with you. Part of the significance of what we've been thinking about this weekend kind of is in the light of the fact that we are heading for a change in kind of in our identity as a church. For the last 30 plus years, we've been part of initially what is the Church of England calls a United Benefice, more recently a team ministry. And although we've had amazing freedom to do what kind of we want within that, we're coming to a point where for the first time in 40 years, St. Matt's will be an independent church, an independent parish again. And so kind of we just felt this was a great weekend to have an opportunity to think, okay, in the light of that, what's really important? What does God want for us? What matters to us about our church? What do we want to see our church being like? So we invited Rich to come and share with us. And if you don't know Rich, Rich was a member of kind of our staff for 12 years. So much of what we are is kind of a joint project. It's God's project, but kind of in a way, Rich was very much as much the architect of what we are as I've been and other people in leadership over the years have been. So it's just kind of been, just felt great to have him come back and speak into our lives at this time. And I loved hearing you speak into us. Well, now this is my chance, I guess, to pick up that baton and share something of my heart for our church. And I want to begin with kind of the theme of this weekend, but also, thanks, he's there already. You got there ahead of me. Thanks, guys. But also just kind of our mission statement. We called it Reigniting Passion for Jesus because for a long while our mission statement has been about igniting passion for Jesus. And Rich spent yesterday reminding us of many of the things that are really important about that. And there are two things that God has laid on my heart to share with you this morning. That might make you think, phew, he's going to be brief. There are only two things. That might not be true. The first is a verse or a phrase from the Gospel of John. The second is a picture. But it's the verse that almost kind of sets the scene for everything that I'm going to say. So I just want to read it in its context. And it comes, if you've got a Bible or you've got your phone, it's John chapter 12. And I'm going to start reading at verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. but if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, where I am, my servant will be also. My Father will honour the one who serves me. And now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it's for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And the crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken. Jesus said, the voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. Brilliant. We just got that verse there. Thank you. It says that there were some Greeks among those that went up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip from Bethsaida in Galilee. And they said to him, Sir, we want to see Jesus. And Philip goes to Andrew and they both take this message to Jesus. And it's that little phrase, Sir, we want to see Jesus, that I want to focus on. And I've been, I've been living with that. In fact, one night it kept me awake all night. It just wouldn't go out of my head. I've been living with that phrase kind of for the most of last week, as kind of knowing that I'd be speaking here this morning. Let me just set you a bit of the context and then we'll pick up on why that phrase, I think, is so important and so important for us as a church. This is an unusual encounter. It's the only time that foreigners are recorded in coming to see Jesus. It's also unusual that it's only recorded by John, and it takes place in this kind of little window when Jesus is ministering in Jerusalem the week before he dies. It follows immediately after his entry into Jerusalem. And the other Gospels completely miss it. It's John that sees it and sees the significance in it, and it's John that records it for us. And kind of to get it, you almost need to dip back into Jesus's triumphal entry and what happens at the end of that. Because there we read about his rejection by those in authority. The crowd have welcomed him, but the Pharisees in particular have stood on the side of the road, tutting at Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And they have rejected him. And you can see that they're being stirred to begin the events that will lead to Jesus' arrest and his death. It kind of says at the end so the Pharisees said to one another, see this. This is getting us nowhere. I.e., we've not been able to stop Jesus. Look, all the people are following him. Look how the whole world has gone after him. And kind of they are struggling. All these people are coming to Jesus and they can't shut Jesus down. And obviously they take the most extreme steps to shut Jesus down. They kill him. But what's fascinating is this little phrase, the whole world's coming after him. They're in Jerusalem. It's not the whole world coming after him. But then just in the next verse, we read about these foreigners, these Greeks, that come seeking after Jesus. It seems to me that it's the religious and it's the Jewish leaders that are rejecting Jesus. And I'm just going to throw out some little comments as I go through this, which I hope speak into what we should be like as a church as well. And there's this whole issue of religion. I used to believe, and I don't know that I believe it quite so much, or want to believe it quite so much, But it kind of, when we think about what we are about as a church and how we do things and kind of the character of St. Matt's and kind of just how, you know, just how we do stuff, you know, the worship and all the rest of it. We've always sought to, I've always wanted Christianity without religion. Does that kind of make sense to people? I remember as a young Christian kind of getting caught up, you know, Christianity is about a relationship with God. You know, about the fact that, you know, he sent his son to die for us, that we might be able to know him, his Holy Spirit to live. He wants us to have a relationship with him. And it seems to me that too often kind of we kind of do all this stuff that ends up getting in between us and God. Now, as I've got older, I've realized that things are, you know, when it's like when you're young, isn't everything black and white? Isn't it marvelous? I mean, and that just might mean that kind of I've just kind of called down more than I should have done. But actually, sometimes as you get older, you see things slightly differently. And I have to say, I'm not sure that you can do Christianity without religion. The nature of religion is it's the description of how someone practices their faith. So if you have a faith and you practice your religion, to some degree, you practice that faith. To some degree or another, you are being religious. And it's about developing habits that are about how we practice our faith. And those habits can be about formal religion and kind of going by something by rote that has a formality but no meaning. Or they can be about doing things that enable us to grow closer to Jesus in our walk. So in your quiet time, you might have a place where you stop and sit. And you spend time with God. And just by sitting in that chair, it helps you to step into the presence of God and spend time with God. Well, actually, that's a bit like a religious practice. Do you know what I mean? So what I'm saying is that religion isn't necessarily bad. It's kind of whether it's religion that helps us grow in our faith or whether it's about something that kind of we can't, that becomes a stumbling block because actually we get caught up on the ritual and we miss out on the faith that's within it. And kind of we've always wanted to be St. Matt's, to be somewhere that makes sense to the world in which we live in today, that doesn't do stuff that's outdated and weird. And actually most stuff we do as Christian is weird. It's just modern weird or old weird, you know. But it's been about trying to do church in a way that is contemporary and makes sense. And kind of so much of St. Matt's is built on that. But it seems to me there's a bigger issue in this whole religion thing. It's not necessarily about what you do. Perhaps it's more about mindset. And that's what we see here. They have chosen in their minds to reject Jesus and to hang on to their religious practices. And one of the problems about religion is that what comes with it is frequently doing things on the basis of rules and legalism. And stuff has been said over this weekend about the sense of people feeling condemned, about people feeling not good enough. And one of the dangers of religion is it can make us feel not good enough, that somehow we ought to be doing more. It can put a burden of duty on us and a burden of obligation. And, you know, if I have a heart for this church, it would be that it's a church where, yes, people serve, but we never serve out of obligation. Or by someone putting a guilt trip on us or making us feel we should do something. But it's out of love. And for me, that's the difference between kind of that religious spirit and what we see in Jesus here. And that's just a bit of an aside, really. So it ends with this telling phrase about the world going after Jesus. And then it introduces our passage with Greeks looking for Jesus. Now, they could have been proselytes, Greeks that have become members of the Jewish faith. That seems unlikely. They could be Jews that have gone and become Greek by living in other parts of the world and come back for the festival. It's most likely they were Greeks that were living in Israel, but were God-fearers, a bit like the Roman Cornelius was in Acts. People that have seen the Jewish faith, that are drawn to it, that are seeking after God, that are looking for more. And these are the people that come to Jesus. And it's a one-off instance. Kind of, it's interesting theologically because it hints of what's to come. And just look around the room. do that moment. Yeah, stop listening to me. Look around the room. We're what's to come, aren't we? Yeah, some of you may actually have Jewish, roots, but most of us are about that whole world coming to Jesus. Most of us are about actually other people being drawn to Jesus. And it just hints of what's going to come and of what's going to follow. But there's two things that are significant here, and I think significant to us. They are outsiders and they are different. And I think both has huge significance. Has significance for who and what we are as church, I think. Rich kind of, isn't it great? I'd love it when people remind me of our story. And Rich, one of the things he did yesterday was remind us of our story. He reminded me of some things I've almost forgotten myself, which is amazing. And one of the things that kind of a long while ago, one of the things that really spoke into our life was that vision from Ezekiel of the river that flows from the temple. And Rich spoke about that yesterday. I haven't got time to go into it in depth. Grab the tapes of the sessions if you weren't here yesterday and kind of catch up about why that's significant. Ezekiel has this vision of the pouring out of the Spirit of the Pentecost, and it's in the context of the temple and a river that flows from it, from God's presence, and it flows out. And the further it goes away from the temple, the deeper it gets and the greater the blessing gets. And at its end, it flows from the temple to the wilderness, and it transforms the wilderness of the Arabah into a place of fruitfulness. And the wilderness and the Arabah was the place of brokenness. And as a church, we are about the presence of God. We're about a desire for the presence of God. But the outworking of the presence of God in our lives ought to be about a change and a transformation in the people that are outside, the people that are the most far away from Jesus, the people that are the most broken in this world. And these Greeks are outsiders. They couldn't turn up with the other worshippers at the temple and join in the worship. They'd have to stand on the outside and look in. And as a church, kind of we need to always be about the people that are on the outside. And we particularly need to be about welcoming in the people that are the most broken. And the other thing is that they're different. They're Greeks. Their whole thinking, how they operate, is completely different. You know, we live in a world, you only have to sit on social media for 5 minutes. It turns my stomach sometimes. And see how obvious it is that we live in a world that is polarized. Is it just me? Do you not see it in your streams? How someone says something and they express an opinion, and then people don't just disagree with their opinion. They start throwing insults at them for having that opinion, and they condemn people. And the negativity that flows through it is horrific. We live in this world that is totally polarized. We see it in government. We see it on social media. We see it in just about every aspect of life. Church needs to embrace difference. I think we are, but I think we only just touch the surface of it. That we need to be a place where actually we can be who we are and who God has made us to be and be accepted for that. That we can embrace difference without condemning people from being different to how we are. This stuff matters. Okay. I did say there were only 2 points, and this is the first one. There's just lots of sub-bits to it. Jesus. The request of these Greeks is both simple and profound. We would see Jesus. I lose track of how many times that was echoed in what was said yesterday. In just about all of the feedback, and I put one of them on the slides. Could have the next picture, is that okay? Back one, that's great, thanks. Our values, right at the very top of the page, Jesus focused. But if you flick through all the flip charts there, you know, there's a lot of things that are different, but there are a lot of things that are in common. And at the heart of it, again and again and again, it's about Jesus. Jesus focused. What's most important that we do as a church? That we represent Jesus. What should we focus on? Jesus times five. That was because we said you can say five things, and someone said Jesus times five. Another, in sharing Jesus. I already had up the mission statement, igniting passion for Jesus. If you were here, were you as horrified as I was by that dictionary definition of passion? Who, like me, is mildly interested in Jesus? Isn't that more often the reality than a barely containable emotion? That's what the dictionary said about passion. A barely containable passion. But by comparison, I'm just mildly interested in Jesus. And that's not how it should be, is it? You know, Jesus should be at the heart of what we are and what we do. And these Greeks come looking for Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. And why is that our mission statement? And why is that so, so significant? It's because when there's so many needs around us, why does this matter more than anything else? Because actually the reality is that actually it's only Jesus that has the power to heal broken lives. It's only Jesus that can bring about reconciliation between divided people. It's only Jesus that can restore relationships, both between God and us, but also between each other. We need Jesus. And we need to see Jesus. We need to see him ourselves afresh if our lives are going to be changed. But actually, if other people's lives are going to be changed, they will only see him in us. Where are they going to see Jesus? They're going to see him in us. So for them to see Jesus, we need to see Jesus. And Jesus needs to be at the heart of everything about. The world will only see him if we see him first. And we'll come back to the passage in a moment. I want to jump to the other thing that kind of God laid on my heart this week. Can we have the picture up, please? Lige, thanks. I received an email during the week from New Wine, kind of just telling us what was happening at the summer conference. I don't know if anyone else get the email this week? A few of you, did you read through it? No, most of you just, you know. I don't know why I read through it. I kind of had mixed reactions as I did, because it mentioned kind of the themes for the main teaching in the main worship sessions. And they've got Jordan Seng coming and speaking in the main arena. They've got someone from Cranmer Hall Theological College in the other arena. And they gave the kind of the themes for both of those kind of Bible readings that are going to go on throughout the week. The guy from Cranmer Hall is going to talk about Jesus and culture, biblical wisdom for here and now and the not yet, just quoting from what it says. And Jordan Seng, who comes from the States, spoken before, is speaking in the main arena. And he's described what he's going to be talking about as a brief practical guide to getting better at supernatural ministries and the key to hearing the voice of God in the here and now. And if I am honest, my first reaction was sadness. And I think I've probably got it wrong, okay? Because actually, my first reaction was, surely it shouldn't be one or the other. You know? Surely the supernatural touches our culture and our culture needs to be touched by the supernatural. The two can't be separated. Does that make sense? And that's kind of where this whole thing about train tracks came into my mind. Because we spoke a lot last term about being naturally supernatural. We've honestly been just trying to equip you guys to have confidence, to pray for other people and to step out and say, you know, I haven't got anything, but Jesus has. Let me just pray for you. You know, it's as simple as that, you know. And we want to be a church where that's second nature to us. Well, this term, we're going to be spending a lot of time trying to make sense of this broken world in which we live in and where we find peace and hope in a world that is fragmented. And it's not a case, oh, we did that and now we're going to do something different. One needs to speak into the other. We need to be passionate about expecting to see the God we read about in the scriptures working in our lives today, just as passionate as we are about being a people that engage with culture and the world in which we live and don't just seek to make sense of it, but walk with Jesus through it, just as Jesus walked through the culture of the day in which he lived. It suddenly struck me there are so many things where churches kind of become one thing or they become the other thing. And you can be an either or church or you can be a both and church. And it just seems to me that it's really important that we are both and. That matters. And I could list a number of those things. You know, the first one there, you know, is it all about pursuing the supernatural work of God? Or is it about practical, you know, is it about making an intellectual engagement with the changing world around us? Actually, it's both. Is it about word or is it about spirit? No, it's about both. Is it about salvation and the need of the cross and the brokenness of our lives? Or is it about feeding the poor and the hungry in a social gospel? It's about both. We have to express the love of God in both. Is it about the immanent or the transcendent? You know, is it about singing touchy-feely songs about how much God loves us? Or is it about singing deeply profound theological songs about the holiness and the nature and the character of God? And it's about both. It's about the transcendence and the immanence, that the holy God that is totally other is also the Father that speaks into our lives and causes our spirit to respond with that Abba cry. And the words he speaks into our lives are the ones folks have come down the front and talked about being spoken into their lives this weekend. I love you. You're precious to me. I'm pleased with you. They're the same words the Father speaks over the Son that he speaks over his sons and his daughters. Kind of one of the ones I raised yesterday, and I haven't got a neat answer for this one, and I think this is one we have to really think about as a church. When I look around this room, I'm talking about three jobs. You know, I look around and I see an awful lot of busy people. There is a huge tension, I think, for us as a church. And because, you know, the model of church is that churches do stuff, you know? Isn't that what churches are meant to do? They're meant to do lots of stuff. That makes people want to join churches because they do loads and loads and loads of stuff. And yet the reality is all of us are time poor. Most of us are pretty skint as well. But all of us are time poor. And actually, that means doing stuff as a church can be really difficult. And so there's this thing, you know, is church here to say to you guys, yeah, we want you to be doing all the stuff that we want to be doing? Or is church here for us to be saying, we want to find ways of supporting you in the stuff God has called you to do in your week and in the stuff you do? And I think that's another one of those I'm getting it wrong. You know what I mean. I think it is both, but I think that balance is really hard because there is an identity that comes through what you do. you know, and how you walk out who you are. And therefore, church needs to mean something in a community. But actually, we need to really know from God what those things are. Otherwise, because there isn't energy to do everything. Simple as that. And equally, you know, to say that what you do in church is the important thing in your lives, when actually some of you are teachers, some of you are working, changing the world in which we live, some of you are in the health service, you know, are engaged in life in so many critical ways and are frequently doing those jobs because you believe God has called you to those jobs and to those places, and to not recognise that's really important, then that's wrong. Okay, there's one more and or. And then I'm going to come out of that and back into the passage. And you can sigh with relief. Finish. The final one is atonement or incarnation. Should we all be all about the cross? And what really matters is the recognition of our brokenness and the coming to the cross and finding salvation in Christ, and yeah, and totally focused on the atonement. Or should we be focused on the incarnation? What it means for God to come into our world and enter in and journey with us, that we believe in a God that has shared our humanity, that has experienced our suffering, that has wept as we wept. And historically, the church goes one way or the other. And again, we need both. And I just really want to finish with the cross. Because the atonement, the cross, is about how seriously God takes our brokenness. It's about how seriously he takes our pain. It's about how seriously he takes our weakness. And the cross is and has to be the foundation of all that we do. In the middle of this, Jesus says to the Father, my hour has come, the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he talks about dying. And kind of the heart of our faith is about a God that has entered into our humanity and has died on the cross for us. And we can't leave that behind, because without it, there's no restoration. There's no reconciliation. There's no forgiveness. But actually, it's also the foundation of so much else we talked about yesterday. There's an old phrase that I can remember from my youth. Some of you will remember it. And it goes something like this. That the ground at the foot of the cross is level. And yeah, we talked a lot yesterday about St. Matt's being a place where anyone is welcomed, where everyone is accepted, where everyone is valued. And the cross is ultimately about equality. It's about the fact that every one of us needs Jesus. No one of us needs him more than somebody else. No one of us can look on someone else as less than themselves because they're different, because we all need Jesus as much as each other. We all come from the same place of brokenness, but we all come to the same cross to be restored and to be renewed. And I, you know, I love it, because you never plan this stuff and you can't plan this stuff. I love the way that message came through this morning. You know, I needed to hear again that God loved me. I didn't know that I needed to hear it again. I'm looking at Em. Thank you for your bravery, dear. Thank you for your honesty there, you know. And you know, how many of us sit here and feel like we're not good enough, and we're failing, and we're messing up? And the message of the cross is that God just takes us as we are. He loves us as we are, that we're all welcome, and we all need him as much as each other. Every one of us is valued. None of us are not good enough. Well, actually, we're all not good enough, but we're all loved. And the thing about this whole kind of thing we're part of is that there's this amazing thing that God loves us and he accepts us as we are. And just, you know, just whoever you are today, you need to hear that. There is no one in this room that is outside of that. He loves you for who you are, and he accepts you as you are. And yet the cross tells us he also wants us to become everything that he created us to be. And that's the journey we're on together. And it's a different journey for every one of us, because he's made every one of us different. And yet he loves every one of us the same. I did say I was finishing there, didn't I? It's the vicar allowed to tell fibs. Pardon? Thank you, darling. It's very generous. Not everyone else might share that sentiment, Jill, dear. They may not be blessing. They might be thinking, well, what time's my pizza arriving? You know, it may not be the roast dinner at home, but it could be when's the pizza arriving time, you know? I want to join the tracks together. It finishes with, then came a voice from heaven. Then came a voice from heaven. And the people hear it. To some it thunders. To some it's the voice of an angel. And Jesus has prayed, glorify your name. And the Father says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And we want to be a church where everyone is accepted and everyone is valued. We want to be a church that embraces the tensions of the world in which we live, where some of us are theologically conservative and some of us are theologically much more open. And we want to be able to love and accept ourselves in it. We want to be a church that holds together those railway tracks, that is concerned about the culture in which we live, but also has an expectation that the God we believe in works in our lives. And it all pulls together in the God that speaks. The God who speaks. The God who speaks into the situation here, as his son is predicting his death, as people are seeking him out, God speaks into that situation. And we want to be a church that lives in the daily expectation of the presence and of the power of God. That God that we believe in may speak into our lives or through us into the lives of others, in our workplace, in our home, at the school, at the school gate, in college, wherever we might be, that he's interested in what we're doing and being with us and speaking in us and speaking through us. That we might see Jesus and that others might see Jesus in us. Oh, shut up. Let's stand. I really don't know if that's made any sense at all.